Psalm 78 can be found on page 590 in your pew Bibles. A Maskil of Asaph. My people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, things we have heard and known, things our ancestors have told us. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so that the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. He did miracles in the sight of their ancestors, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand up like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God. They said, "Can God really spread a table in the wilderness?" True, he struck the rock and water gushed out. Streams flowed out abundantly. But can he also give us bread? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was furious. His fire broke out against Jacob, and his wrath rose against Israel. For they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Human beings ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and by his power made the south wind blow. He rained meat down on them like dust, birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. They ate till they were gorged. He had given them what they craved. But before they turned from what they craved, even while the food was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. But then they would flatter him with their mouths, lying to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They were not faithful to his covenant. Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. Continuing Psalm 78 at verse 40, excuse me, on page 591. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. He turned their river into blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies that devoured them and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshopper, their produce to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility. a band of destroying angels. He prepared a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to the plague. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the first fruits of manhood in the tents of Ham. But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the wilderness. He guided them safely so they were unafraid. But the sea engulfed their enemies, and so he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Like their ancestors, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. When God heard them, he was furious. He rejected Israel completely. He abandoned the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent he had set up among humans. He sent the ark of his might into captivity, his splendor into the hands of the enemy. He gave his people over to the sword. He was furious with his inheritance. Fire consumed their young men, and their young women had no wedding songs. Their priests were put to the sword, and their widows could not weep. Then the Lord awoke as from sleep, as a warrior wakes from the stupor of wine. He beat back his enemies. He put them to everlasting shame. Then he rejected the tents of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth that he had established forever. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel his inheritance. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands he led them.
Well, let's pray again as we come to this. Again, we pray, speak to us, O Lord. We pray, please, that for this next few minutes, you would help us not to be distracted by other clamoring voices, but to hear your voice and by your Holy Spirit to respond as you call us to. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you're listening because this is important. You have to because this really matters. Actually, that's not me saying that, you notice. It is Jesus in the very, very opening words of this long psalm. This psalm speaks about Christ, Martin Luther said. In fact, it is Christ who speaks it. And that's right, I think. Ultimately, it is Jesus' voice that we're hearing. It's the same we're seeing in this summer series in every psalm. So, tempted maybe to sort of switch off now because we've got to the sermon. Wondering whether that message we've just felt come in on our phone might be a bit more interesting, realizing we haven't caught up with today's news headlines. No, my people, hear my teaching, listen to the words of my mouth, Jesus says, verse 1. Why? Because next few verses, he's got some really big things to talk to us about. End of verse 4, the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. So that should get us tuning in, shouldn't it? We should want to hear about those things. And it is also important, you notice, it's not just something for us to take in, it's something that has to be passed on to future generations as well. So end of verse 5, these are things he commanded our ancestors to teach their children so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Those are lovely words, aren't they, those words there? Such an encouragement to every Christian parent and every Sunday club and youth leader, every group leader on summer camps as well. All those times when we're trying to teach the next generation about Jesus and it isn't quite going in the way that we perhaps hoped it would do. You know, the family Bible time where they can't keep their eyes open because they're so tired, or the Sunday club session that feels a bit like sort of trying to herd cats, or the Bible study you're leading on camp for a bunch of teenagers where there's not a flicker of interest or engagement. It's great, isn't it, to have this reminder that for all that it can sometimes be hard, it is exactly what the Lord wants to see us seeking to do. That idea that is so strong in our culture today that we shouldn't try to influence children when it comes to religious things. We should let them find their own way when it comes to matters of religion. No, Jesus says, they need to hear about me, he says. Why? Why is it such a big deal? Well, verses 7 and 8, and these are key verses. If there are any two verses for us to get our heads around to make sense of this psalm, I think these are them. Verses 7 and 8, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their ancestors, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. We've got three headings for the rest of our time. So we try and get our heads a little bit around these 72 verses. First, a risk Jesus warns us of. Second, a reminder Jesus gives us. And third, a question he asks. So risk, reminder, question. First, he warns us of a risk. It's a risk, he says, we all face if we're part of his people. You know, risk registers. Lots of us do, don't we? Our hearts slightly sink when we get to that point in a committee meeting, looking at the risk register again, don't we? There's documents that try to capture the main threats an organisation faces, how likely they are to happen, how serious they'll be if they do, so that we can make sure we're doing all we can to try to avoid disaster. Well, imagine a risk register for your Christian life, if you'd say you're a Christian. What kinds of things are on there? What's at the top? What's the biggest threat to you keeping going with Jesus? Suffering, maybe? A particular temptation, perhaps? Real opposition for our faith from others? Maybe some clever atheist argument we've never thought about before? It's good to be aware of those things, isn't it? But you know what else Jesus says is right up there? Second line of verse 7. Just forgetting God, forgetting what he's done. I'm telling you these things, he says to us in this psalm, and you need to tell them to others, including children, so that people will put their trust in God and not forget his deeds. Not forgetting, it leads to obedience. You see, verse 7, when people don't forget, they keep God's commands. When we do begin to forget, well, it's amazing, isn't it, how we find ourselves beginning to do stuff that we would never have dreamed we would ever do. Forgetting leads to stubborn rebellion against God, verse 8, to hearts that are not loyal to him anymore, spirits that are not faithful. Now, that's not going to happen to me, we might say. I'm not going to do that. I won't forget. Just be careful, Jesus is saying. Because the history of God's people is full of stories of people forgetting. Like the men of Ephraim, verses 9 and 10, who, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They didn't keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. And it wasn't just the fact that they found themselves in a battle that meant that they gave up. You notice plenty of God's people have stood firm down through the years in all kinds of battles. It happened, verse 11 says, because they forgot what God had done and the wonders he'd shown them. And it can be one of the most sobering things in church life today, can't it? Wonderful being part of a local church family, surrounded by so many encouraging sort of examples of people growing in the Lord Jesus. It's a thrilling thing. And yet at the same time, we think of others perhaps who once seemed as excited about the Lord as anyone, and now it's ages since we've seen them. And so often it's not because of suffering or temptation or opposition or clever arguments people have thrown at them. It's a much less eye-catching thing. It's just gradually being so distracted by other stuff, we forget the Lord and what he's done. Like a boat that just quietly slips its moorings and then you look up and can't believe quite how far you've gone. I don't know, maybe it's something, if we're really honest with ourselves, some of us can even sense happening in us right now. Taking what God has done for granted. Finding we're just getting much, much more excited about other things. Jesus warns us of that risk. Second heading, though, a reminder. This reminder he gives us to guard us against that risk. Let me remind you, he says, of some of the things that God has done so that you do not forget. And so rest of the psalm, we get this long, it is very long, this is the second longest psalm, retelling of the story of God's dealings with his people through hundreds of years of Old Testament history. Let me remind you of some of that story, some of your story, the psalm says, all the way from when God first rescued you from slavery in Egypt and led you safely through the desert and brought you into the land that he'd promised and settled you there and kept you through the disastrous reigns of the judges and Saul, and then finally gave you David as your king. That's basically what we've got, a retelling of that story. There's a little bit of repetition, there's a few flashbacks as we go, but that's basically what we've got. You probably, as Vanessa read, you noticed lots of famous Bible stories being referred to. And we could spend hours, we've not got, diving into the details. But basically, this is a story of four things. So it's a little bit like different coloured threads running through a big tapestry. Can you imagine? You kind of look at the tapestry at one end and you see the different coloured threads going in, and then you go round and you look at it at the other end and you see the different coloured threads coming out. So you know the threads are all running. They're all running all the way through the tapestry. But then as you step back and try to take in the picture or the pattern, there are just certain points where certain ones come much more into view. Or there's loads of blue there or loads of red there or whatever it is. Well, it's like that with these four themes the psalm keeps pointing out in the story of God's dealings with his Old Testament people. First theme is just God's kindness. His sheer kindness to them, wonderfully rescuing them from Egypt. All the plagues he sent to judge the Egyptians so the Egyptians would let his people go. And the way he led his people out so miraculously through that divided Red Sea, and the cloud and fire with which he guided them on their way through the desert, and the ways that he provided for them, water from a rock when they were thirsty, bread from heaven, in the end even meat from heaven too. Such kindness. Second theme, their sin, the people's sin. All these, do you notice these sort of jarring verses we keep coming across as we read through? Like verse 17. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the wilderness against the Most High. Or verse 32, in spite of this, they kept on sinning in spite of his wonders. They did not believe. And it seems so senseless, doesn't it? Such sin in the face of such kindness from God. There it is in their history, in gratitude to God, trying to test him. Verses 19 and 20, God's given us water from the rock. Wow, big wow, they say. Where's the food? Not trusting God when he acts in judgment. Verses 35 to 37, and then they respond with a very half-hearted repentance. Kind of saying the right things to God, but their hearts are still not in the right place at all. And then even more rebellion and disobedience, and even when they're finally in the land, verse 58, whether you felt the shock of this too, this reference to horrible idolatry as well. It's God who's done so much for them. No, we're not worshipping him, they say. We're going to worship these gods we've made instead. And so third theme, like the third thread that runs through this story, is the Lord's anger and his judgment. You can't avoid it, can you? These references to his fury. How he sometimes even put some of them to death. He rejected them for a while. Even let them be defeated by their enemies. Big reminders. Don't mess with this God. There are consequences to rejecting him. And yet fourth thread, the Lord's mercy and grace as well. You see that? Keep popping up. The extraordinary fact, he doesn't just obliterate sinners, but he so graciously forgives rebellious, sinful people like you and me. Let me just look at verses 38 and 39. These are such lovely verses. Who would have dared to hope that the story of God's dealings with rebellious, sinful people would include verses like this? Yet he was merciful. He forgave their iniquities and did not destroy them. Time after time, he restrained his anger and did not stir up his full wrath. He remembered that they were but flesh, a passing breeze that does not return. Just look at them again. Just let them soak in a little bit. Who would have dreamed that when anger and judgment is all we deserve, we have a God like this? Or end of the psalm, verse 69 to the end. Isn't it wonderful, God's kindness, that even after they've aroused his jealousy through idolatry, he still chooses to provide a way to be with them, and he gives them a king like David to lead and care for them in the way that shepherds care for their sheep. It's quite a story, isn't it? The story that Psalm 78 tells. What a God, one old preacher said, reflecting on this psalm. And what a people. How glorious in grace, the one. How low sunk in sin, the other. How low must mercy condescend in helping such a people? But that's the extraordinary thing, isn't it? As again, as we've often done, as we've looked at Psalms, we imagine the Lord Jesus in his humanity during his life as he's growing up, reflecting on this psalm and looking ahead in that sort of growing realization of where his life is headed and what he's come to do. As he looks towards the most praiseworthy deed of the Lord, the one where God's glory shines brightest of all, where these four themes we've just thought about are all most clearly seen. So God's, well, human sin and God's judgment of sin and God's kindness and mercy as well. You think about the cross and what was going on there. Just the way it shows the horror and the outrage of our sin, given the chance, we do that to God. And the way it shows us the ferocity of God's judgment as he pours out on his son all the trouble our sins deserve. All because in his kindness and his mercy, Jesus is taking it so that we can find forgiveness and go free. So we've seen the risk that we would forget what God has done through Jesus. And now we've had this reminder. Let me remind you why this God is worth remembering, Jesus says. And then finally, just very quickly, as we finish, a question. Having heard Jesus, what are we going to do? Just go back to verses 7 and 8, those key verses again. You see the choice the verses give us? What are we going to be like? Verse 7. Trusting in God, not forgetting his deeds, but keeping his commandments. Or will we be like verse 8? Stubborn, rebellious, not loyal to God, not faithful to him. Will we remember? That's the question this is asking. When we look at our lives, what's the first thing we're going to see? When we tell our stories, what's the first thing we'll talk about? You meet a more mature Christian. It's interesting, isn't it? Often someone who's older, who's been going with the Lord for a while. Have you ever noticed what they always love to talk about most? What really gets them going? It's not how mature they are. They're blind to that almost always. It's not all the things that may have happened to them or they may have missed out on through their life. It's just how thrilled they are by God's mercy to them in Christ. That's the thing. That sense they cannot get over how good Jesus has been to them at the cross. It's no wonder, though, is it? After all, you think ahead to the new creation. What's the new creation going to be like? There'll be so many good things for us to enjoy. There really will. There'll be millions of good things for us to enjoy, and we will enjoy them. But towering above them all, the thing that we will remember for all eternity, and just wonder at more and more as we go on, it's what Jesus did at the cross and the mercy and the forgiveness that we find there. Well, just be careful you don't forget it now, Jesus says. Come back to the cross. Come back to him. Let's be quiet for a few moments for our own thoughts, our own prayers, and then I'll lead us as we pray in the light of this. Father in heaven, we confess that we can be very forgetful sometimes. You have shown us such kindness, but we're so quick to take it for granted and to drift from you. And so we thank you for these words of the Lord Jesus in this psalm. And we pray, please, by your Holy Spirit, help us to hear this warning Jesus gives us and to hear and grasp this invitation as well. Help us not to forget Jesus, but to grow in our understanding of and thankfulness for the mercy that you have shown us in him. We ask in his name and for his glory. Amen.